Amen.
I invite you to open your Bibles with me back to the book that we have been studying for the past couple of months, but as many of you know, we kind of took a break out of this book of Titus that we've been preaching through for, as I said, the past couple of months. As you know, we had Christmas, we had New Year's, we had many things happen in between about 4 weeks ago. So we took a break from Titus and we're coming back. And you might be looking at your bulletin, you might be looking at the screen behind me and think, well, there must be some sort of a mistake. There must be some sort of mistake because there's only one verse that it says that we're going to be talking about this morning. That's not a misprint. That is right. We only have one verse. Now, lest you get super excited thinking, all right, we're going to get to the soup and salad even earlier, I'm going to break your bubble just right there. There's a whole lot that Paul is saying here in verse 8. It might not seem like it at first glance, but this is one of those verses that we don't want to just gloss over. We don't want to just steamroll through verse 8 and say, okay, we want to get to these verses that really sound good. We want to get to John 3:16 verses, and this is not that type of a verse. And yet, Paul has a lot of really good and necessary things for us to hear in verse 8. Now, again, because we've spent so much time outside of Titus because of Christmas and New Year's and other things like that, I think it's important for us to go back all the way to the very first verse, not of chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole book, but the very first verse of chapter 3. So let's start reading chapter 3, verse 1, and then when we get to verse 8, we'll be reminded that this is our text that we'll be considering this morning. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but rather according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In our text here in verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. "And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." Let us pray to God this morning. Father, as we consider your word, and as we have just heard it read to us, Father, I pray that you will illuminate our hearts, and by that, we ask that you will show us our sin, and that you will show us the goodness of forgiveness and salvation. Will you strengthen and embolden Christians here this morning to live out their faith in a good, godly way? And for those of us here this morning who don't know you, who don't have a relationship with you, oh, Father, I just pray that you will pierce the hearts here that don't know you, and that your gospel will not return void. Father, we thank you for this time together. In your name, amen. The name of the sermon that I've titled it is "The Gospel is Profitable," or "The Gospel as Profitable to Those Who Believe." And this is what we're going to see here in our text. As I said earlier, I think this is one of those verses, and probably almost all the rest of the verses here in Titus are verses that, if we're not careful, we'll quickly glide through them. We'll quickly just read through them without even a second glance and say, okay, well, I'm glad that's in the Bible, but frankly, we don't even really know why it's in the Bible. These are words that maybe are just seemingly filler, but I can promise and assure you these are not filler words by Paul. He's not just trying to meet a word quota in this letter to Titus. We made sure that we read the verses prior to here because we want to make sure that we're all in the same idea of what's happening. Just as a brief recap, chapter 1 of Titus, we remember that Paul is writing to Titus, who's the pastor at Crete, right? And we remember in chapter 1 that he tells Titus, these are how Christian leaders should look like. These are how pastors should look like. He gives instructions and stipulations, exhortations for how Christian leaders in the church should look like. And then adversely, he says, also in chapter 1, these are what false teachers look like. So these are how pastors in the church should look like, and these are what false teachers look like. Know the difference, know how to respond to both of them. Remember in chapter 2, as we talked about in chapter 2, he talked about specific age groups, he talked about specific gender groups, and he talked about specific social class groups and how each one of those specific groups need to be obedient to God in their lives. And he got very, very specific in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, as we just looked at, he's talked about the gospel. You and I formerly were foolish, as he said in verses 2 and 3, we were foolish and hateful, despised what is good. And yet, in verse 4, he says, but when God did all of these things to bring salvation to us. So this is what he's talked about. This helps us get, helpful for us to see what's happening in verse 8. And now in verse 8, he says something very specific. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. Now it's very important for us to understand and to seek to understand, what is he talking about in verse 8? When he's saying that this is a trustworthy statement, what is the this that he's talking about? Is he talking about something that he's previously said? Is he talking about the theme of the book of Titus? Is he talking about some other letter? Is he talking about something he's about to say? What is the this that he's talking about, this trustworthy statement? I think it's helpful for us in trying to discern what is the subject of verse 8, the this that he's talking about. It's helpful for us to see that this is not the first time that Paul has used this phrase, this is a trustworthy statement. In fact, he's used it numerous times in the pastoral epistles, which if you weren't here during week one when we talked, kind of gave the introduction of Titus, the pastoral epistles are three letters that Paul wrote to two pastors, Timothy and Titus. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are these three pastoral epistles. We call them the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors, Timothy and Titus, but also because they give instructions to pastors as well. So four different times in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. We see it in 1 Timothy 1:15, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 9, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. We don't have time to look at each one of those, but it's important for us to see that each time that Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement, he's doing something very specific. He's pointing back to what he had just said. So he says something, most of the time it's theological, and then he kind of says, this, what I just said, is a trustworthy statement. So you need to believe it because it is trustworthy. And of course, going back here to Titus chapter 3, verse 8, that's what's happening in this text as well. Paul is saying in verse 8, this, what I have just said, is a trustworthy statement. Now again, what has he just said? We just read it, but have we forgotten what we talked about 4 weeks ago? What is so trustworthy that Paul is specifically saying, what I just said is trustworthy over and above everything else that I had already said? He's talking about verses 4 through 7, where he's talking about the gospel, where he mentions the importance of the gospel, when he mentions salvation. How did you come to know Christ? Verses 4 through 7 talks about that, that you and I have been reconciled and justified by Jesus Christ and by the work of the Father. Paul is saying in verses 4 through 7 that when we think about salvation, this is what we're talking about. That you were a sinner and of no ability of your own, Jesus Christ saved you because of his work on the cross. And so when he gets to verse 8, he's saying this salvation is trustworthy. It's reliable. You can trust that it's true. You can trust that Jesus Christ actually did die on the cross, that your sins actually have been forgiven, and that you have been heirs or sons and daughters, to use the language of Paul. I think this is an important thing for us to hear because I understand the reality of this world. For us to hear something that's trustworthy, we instantly want to reject it or at least be uncertain of it because so many of us have been lied to in this world, right? Now, I don't know each one of your deep, dark pasts, but I do know this. There are people here this morning who have been lied to throughout your entire life. Maybe your parents made promises to you when you were growing up, and they were lies. Maybe you've been in an abusive relationship, either with a family member or a loved one of some kind, and you were lied to when they said that that was going to make you happy. Maybe you've been consumed by the pleasures of this world, and you've been lied to, thinking that the pleasures of this world, whether it be food, sex, pornography, longing for other things, material possessions, whatever it might be, that those things will make you happy. We've been lied to for almost all of our lives. And so when we hear that something's trustworthy, we say, I'm cautious. I don't believe in that. Paul is saying, this is 100% certain. You don't have to doubt this. You don't have to fear. God's word, the gospel, the truth of salvation, regardless of what this life, what's happened to you in this life, you can rely in the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will never fail you. The gospel will never fail you. Your salvation will never fail you. No matter how dark this world comes or how dark our days are ahead of us, we know that the gospel cannot fail us because the gospel is what God Himself has given to us. This is trustworthy. It's reliable. This is something that we can hold on to. Paul continues in verse 8, not only to say that this gospel message is a trustworthy statement, but he says, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Now, I love that word, confidently. I bet we have a lot of kids, or at least some kids in here. I bet if I were to ask each kid here, each little child, what does the word confident mean, right? Probably a lot of the little kids would understand confident means, it means what, kids? It means to be bold, right? It means to not be afraid, right? If you're confident in your basketball game, you're saying, I'm not afraid of that other team. I'm going to make a layup, or I'm going to shoot a free throw and make it. Confidence means you have boldness. You're not afraid. You don't have fear. And so what Paul is saying here to both Titus and believers, as we'll see in a moment, he's saying, speak confidently of this statement that is trustworthy. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be scared. Now look, he would only say that if we would be tempted to be afraid of speaking the gospel message, right? I mean, he's speaking to Titus, but he's also speaking to believers as well. And I think he understands that the world wants to reject this gospel message. Even though it's trustworthy, even though our salvation is sure, I think Paul understands that because the gospel is exclusive, right? And the gospel is exclusive. You can't just get to heaven by any means you decide to. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to heaven. The world rejects that. The world says, no, 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 no. You guys are bigots. Don't you understand that as long as you just live a good moral life, you'll get to heaven? Or as long as whatever method or whatever road you decide to live on, as long as you're true to who you are, you'll get to heaven? As long as you're a good person and make other people happy, don't you know that everyone will eventually get to heaven? That's what the world wants to say. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's only through believing in Him, in His name, and repenting of your sins, that a person will come to salvation. It's only through the gospel message that a person will be saved. And it is in that truth, my brothers and sisters, it's in that truth of the gospel that you and I can take full confidence. This is what we can be bold in. That yes, the world might reject it. The world might say, no, that's not what we want to do. But yet we need to be bold in what we believe. That's why in our new members class, which for those of you who don't know, our new members class started this morning, and as I believe they found out this morning, the last week of class, so 3 weeks from now, each person who's wanting to join, if they're not already members, each person who's wanting to join is going to have to give a 3-minute long testimony, which is this the fancy way of saying for 3 minutes, they're going to say how God saved them, right? Now why? Why are we doing that? Are we just really mean people and we want to put people on the spot and we want to point and laugh at them and say, ah, look how awkward you are and trying to tell your testimony. Is that why we do that? No, obviously not. We are asking people who want to join our church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to speak confidently of the trustworthy statement that is salvation that has been given to them. That's why we're asking new members to be able to tell their testimony. How has God saved you? What has God done in your life to bring you to salvation? You know, I wonder, church, wonder if we broaden that out, not just the new members class, but wonder if each member, if you're here and a member this morning, wonder if we just took an hour and each one of us had to just give 3-minute long presentation of your testimony. Could you do it? For 3 minutes, could you say, you know what? Maybe it was a long time ago, maybe I was a little child, but I was an enemy of God. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I had sin in my heart, sin in my life, and I didn't live for God. And yet, I recognized and realized when the Holy Spirit worked in my heart that I needed Jesus. I needed forgiveness because my sin was too egregious. And so, I came to the Lord. He brought me to Himself, and I was saved. The Holy Spirit worked in my heart, and now I've been forgiven of my sins, and now I want to live every day for Him. Could you say that about your own life? I wonder, would we be confident and bold even in this context? Because if we can't do it here, what makes us think that we'll do it at work? Students, what makes you think you'll be able to do that at school? We collectively, as the body of Christ, we need to be able to be confident of the trustworthy statement that's in our own lives, that our salvation is good and sure and true. He's speaking, yes, to Titus and to pastors to be boldly confident in this gospel, but he's speaking to all believers as well. Be confident and what we have been told. He continues in verse 8 to give us a purpose clause, right? We should be sick of seeing this. Well, maybe sick's not the right word. We should be absolutely used to seeing this phrase, so that. We've seen it in almost, I feel like every sermon that I've preached, there's always this phrase, so that. And remember that it's a purpose or a result clause. In this context, in this instance, this is a result. So, right, if you know that this is a trustworthy statement, the gospel message that Jesus Christ has given you salvation, if you have confidence in that, then the result is that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Do you see that? Those who have confidence in what Jesus has done in the cross and resurrection will then believe in God enough to do good deeds. Let's notice what he's saying here. What does this mean for those who have believed God and will be careful to engage in good deeds? In a very real sense, he's kind of giving us an equation. He's kind of giving us almost this mathematical equation that for those who believe God, then the product of that is they do good deeds. You don't start out with good deeds and then believe in God. It first starts off with those who believe God will then engage carefully in good deeds. Notice that there's a specific way of that happening. You see, a lot of times in our church, and I'm not trying to bring a hammer down on anyone's toes, but maybe I am at the same time. Maybe I'm bringing it down on my own toes. Maybe we need to hear this collectively. So many times, I think, we want to jump to doing good deeds. That's the thing that we want to do first. That's the thing that we're most driven towards. We want to see change, or we want to be busy for God. And so we want to be a part of the church, and we're in the church, and we just want to be a part of any ministry, any program. And that makes us feel better about ourselves, because we're doing good deeds, right? We're doing things that make us feel better about ourselves. But that's not the order that Paul gives here. I heard an interview of a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And it's always dangerous whenever you talk about an interview that a pastor has or quote from a pastor. I've quoted from a pastor before saying this is what not to say. Rather, today I'm going to tell you, I think that this is really insightful with this pastor in Dallas, Texas. His name is Matt Chandler. What he says, I think, is very, very insightful. He was interviewed and they asked Matt, what is the hardest thing about ministering in the Bible Belt? What's the hardest thing about being a pastor in the Bible Belt? I'm sure many of us are familiar with this term, the Bible Belt. In case you've never heard that term before, it basically is talking about the part of America, kind of the Midwest and South region, where Christianity has generally and historically been the predominant religion, and that's even just kind of a cultural thing. Just everybody in the Bible Belt, generally speaking, at the very least, knows about Christianity. So the question was, what's the most difficult thing about being a pastor or ministering in the Bible Belt? And what Matt Chandler said really surprised me. It wasn't what I think maybe you and I might think it is. His answer was not, it's so difficult to get people into our church. He didn't say, we can't fill our seats. He didn't say, we can't get people to do things around here. His answer rather was, the most difficult part of ministering here in the Bible Belt, where it's a social Christianity, it's a cultural Christianity, is having moral, good-intentioned people come to his church and want to be part of everything that the church has, whether it be choir, Awana, handbells, ministry outreach, door-to-door ministries, and everything else on the list. And yet, those same people don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that astounding? It's not that people don't want to be a part of the church, but they want to jump to doing good deeds. They completely miss the part about believing in God. They said, look, I just want to do, out of moral obligation or whatever it is. They want to make themselves feel better by being a part of a ministry, and yet they're not believing in God. And I'm not talking about this ethereal, oh, sure, I believe God's out there and he's a creator, sure. I'm talking about, do you believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for your sins and that you need a savior? That's believing in God. Christian, before we get to the good deeds, before we can get to programs and ministries and doing things in the church, do you believe in what Jesus Christ has done? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's an essential part before we get to any aspect of doing right and good things. But we don't want to just stop with believing God, because he does continue then to say, those who believe in God, there will be an outcome. You don't just stop with believing in who God is, but you do something very specifically. He says, those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Split this up into three parts, because I think he's saying three specific things. When he says that those who believe God will be careful, I see intentionality in that. I see that he's telling Christians, right? That's who he's talking to. People who believe in God, he's saying, Christians, be intentional with the way that you live your life. As human beings, we have to learn how to do what's right. It's a learned process as we grow older, and this process of sanctification that we call of becoming more like Christ, it's a work that we have to do. It's a struggle. It's a daily thing that we have to do. It doesn't come naturally. Isn't it interesting, by the way, and every parent in here will be able to understand and empathize with this. Isn't it interesting that you don't have to teach a child to say no? Have you ever thought about that before? So my brother and sister-in-law, they came and visited for Christmas. In fact, last Sunday, Joshua, my brother, was here with two of his children. The rest of his family was home at my parents' house sick. But he had two of his girls here. I don't even remember. Anna's maybe 5 or 6, and Lydia, I think, is 2. Is she 2 years old? And it's so interesting. This was the first time that I'd seen Lydia that she had really started to talk. At least that's what my memory says. And look, moms, I know there's a lot of moms out there that say, well, my kids started talking at 1.5. Or my kids started saying words at 1. I don't know when children are supposed to start talking. But this was the first time that I had heard Lydia really start to talk. And it was amazing to me how many times she said the word no. She said it with so much regularity. It was almost like it was programmed into her mind. Lydia, can I hold you? No. Can I pick you up? No. Do you want something to eat? No. Okay, well, do you want to do anything? No. See, she just didn't want to do anything. Now, I love her. She's a wonderful little child. But it's amazing that it's not just Lydia, but it's every little child, including me when I was a child, and you when you were a child, you say no. Why? Has society programmed that into your minds? Did your parents get you a phonics card when you came out of the womb and said, remember, this is your first word? No. Tell us no. Absolutely not. That's not why children say no. We say no because it's instinctive. It's in our nature. We want to say no to God. It's the sin that we're all born with. It's not easy to do what is right. We have to be intentional in our lives, Christian. We have to be careful. We have to be intentional to do what is right. But careful to do what? Careful to engage I think this is the second thing that he's saying here. This word engage talks about being active. That's the word that I see here. When he's talking about engaging in good deeds, he's talking about being active. It's not something that's naturally going to come to us, so we have to be working hard to do good things. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to do something wrong, but how difficult it is to do something that's right? For instance, honesty time, okay? There are times that I have been on Facebook, all right? And I know I'm not the only one here, so don't get smug and think you're the only one I'm the only one who's done this. I have been on Facebook before, right? And I've been scrolling through the news feed, and I see something, and I get jealous, right? A new car, right? My buddy just buys a new car. How did he buy that car? Man, I want that car. I don't even think about it. That's one of my first thoughts, right? Or there's a new house, or somebody has a baby, or somebody gets some sort of great promotion at work, or somebody is getting something that I think, wow, I really would like that. I'm jealous. It's instinctive almost. I mean, it comes out without me even having to work at it. You know what that instinctive nature has never done for me? I've never read my Bible for an hour and been like, what did I just do? I don't even remember doing that. I didn't even remember opening my Bible. It just happened. Or just praying. I never just wake up and think, oh, wow, I just prayed for an hour and I didn't even intend to do that. No, those are things that I have to work to do, right? I need to be reminded by the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible. Get in God's Word. Be in prayer. And as we grow older, as we become more sanctified, that becomes easier, but we have to be active in that. Christian, it's a work. This is not an easy life. And this is not works-based theology, but it is being honest that if we are to be more like God, if we are going to be confident in this trustworthy statement, we have got to be careful to engage, be active, be intentional in what? In these good deeds, is what Paul says. That we are to be intentionally active, careful to engage in these good deeds. And this is the word that I see godly in this. That these good deeds are godly. The only way that you and I can do good things in our lives, the only way that you and I can honor God by doing these good deeds is if the Lord gives us the ability to do so. Yes, you and I must be intentional and active, but the only way that good deeds or good things can happen in our lives is if God enables us and blesses us to do so. It gives us the desire to do so. Yes, this is the godly goodness that is what is given to us, and then we can give to others through our lives. Do you see the connection that Paul's making here when he talks about being careful to engage in good deeds? I wonder if there's some of us here this morning that what I described earlier about wanting to jump to good deeds before believing in God, maybe you're the opposite of that, right? Instead of jumping to the good deeds and not believing in God, maybe you're the person who sits in the pew and says, sure, I believe in God, and yet you trust that Jesus Christ died for you, and yet when it comes to doing good deeds, that's where you falter. You become lazy or complacent. That's a better word, right? You become complacent, and so you don't do anything, right? And now maybe you make excuses. Well, I don't know good things to do. I don't know how to be active for God. So I'll believe what's right, and then I'll just be sitting there on my own. That's not a good enough excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. I wasn't sure if I was going to say this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I'm pretty honest from the pulpit, so I'm going to say this here. If your question this morning, or if your uncertainty this morning is, how do I do good deeds, or what does that look like? I have a list of about 10 things that I wrote down. I put it in parentheses and put a question mark saying, I don't know if you're going to say it. I'm going to say it. If you want to know good deeds that you can do for the Lord that I think directly go with what he's saying here in verse 8, this is what I just picked out and just took me a few minutes to list this out. The first thing that you can do is give abundantly financially to the church. Give out of abundance to the ministry of the Lord. And lest you think, well, Jeremiah just wants money for the church, let me be quick to say, give to the Lord in whatever capacity you can. Whether that's another ministry that's helping the community to further the kingdom, whether that's the Lottie Moon offering, it really doesn't matter to me. You need to be giving to this church, but you need to be giving your finances back to the Lord in whatever way he is calling you. If you're stingy with your dollars, you're not following this active engaging in good deeds. Secondly, you and I, if we want to be doing these good deeds after believing in God, having confidence in who God is and what He's done, we need to be selfless with our time. We need to be investing in others. Now look, I love watching movies. I love watching shows. I know very well what the term Netflix and chill means. Maybe some of you know that. I do that very frequently. And that's a good thing to take a load off and just to rest, but not if it's taking us away from being with others. Are you investing in other people, believers or unbelievers? Are you helping other people move when they're moving to another location? Are you going and grabbing coffee with people? Are you getting outside of your comfort zone and spending time with other people? Are you being in prayer for members of this church? And I've got a whole list of homebound people that have been instrumental to this church. Are you in prayer for those people? Are you praying that the Lord will give them grace? Are you visiting those people? Are you praying that the Lord will show you ways to be more involved in spreading of God's word? Are you in prayer? How about new members? Specifically men, if you're a new member and you're a man, if you're looking for a way to get involved, we need ushers. We need men to help us collect the offering. It's not a big job, it's not a big commitment, but it's something that we need done. Or hall monitors, you see it in your bulletin. We need men to help watch our hallways while we're here in church to make sure and ensure that we are safe. Or how about women? We have many spots open for nursery workers on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, so that the burden of watching children is not falling to just a couple of people. This is a collective ministry that we all need to be taking a part in. You say, I don't know what good deeds to do. Work in the nursery. Work as a hall monitor. If you have musical ability, right, and this is a personal call from me, if you have musical ability, you come talk to me, because we have work to be done here in the music ministry. We can have people helping out, and that would be a wonderful blessing to me and to the church. If you're musically inclined, come talk to me, and that's a good deed. If God has gifted you in speaking and teaching, come talk to me. We can use that. God can use that. We'll find a spot for you to teach. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not the person who teaches. You don't want to get up in front of people, and you definitely don't want to sing in front of people. And thank you for that. Some of you, we probably don't want coming up here and singing in front of us. That's okay. Maybe you're the person who works with your hands, right? That's the type of work that you know, hey, that's how I can be involved. I want to help out in that capacity. Great, we've got a spot for you as well. Did you know that once a month on Saturday morning for just a few hours, our trustees have a work cleanup day here at the church? We clean things up at the church. We work on projects, outstanding projects that need to be taken care of, and we need more workers in that. We have a huge facility. Praise the Lord, we need to take care of it. All of us need to take ownership of that. Or every fourth Thursday night, we have something called the Sunshine Mission, which is a soup kitchen, which means that you can go into the inner city with a group of workers and dish out food to homeless people and share the gospel with them as you share your life experience with them. We need youth chaperones to go on youth trips. Just this upcoming weekend, our youth are going to Logan Valley. It would be wonderful if we could have adults investing in teenagers, seeing the need and the work that needs to be done there. These are just a few things that I thought of in a few minutes. If you can't find, or if you think there's no way for you to do good deeds, good works, good things for the Lord at your home, at work, or in the church, then come to me, because you're not looking hard enough. There are plenty of things for all of us to do. That's what Paul's talking about here. If the gospel is trustworthy, if we are confident, have confidence that we cannot fear because the gospel is true, and if we believe in God and engage in good deeds, the last thing that he says, these things are good and profitable for men. And this is our last point here. These things are good and profitable for men. Now, I love this statement here, but we need to make sure we define it. What does he mean when he says these things? Again, this is another ambiguous pronoun that Paul's using. He has used this, those, and these in verse 8 alone. Easy to skip by those and not understand exactly what he's saying. What is he talking about when he says these things? Well, again, he's talking about what he has just mentioned. The good deeds that people who believe in God do, these things, those deeds are the things that he's talking about. Did that make sense? I know that kind of sounds convoluted. The good deeds now are good and profitable for men. Think about that for a second. When a Christian does what is right, when church leaders do what is right, Paul says that that is good and profitable for men. And in some of the ancient translations, it even uses the word for all men. Now, what does that mean? Is Paul saying that when Christians live rightly, that do good things, live in obedience to God, that all of mankind is blessed? Is that what he's saying? On one hand, yes. On one hand, that is true. All of mankind is blessed when Christians are living rightly to what God has commanded. It's what we would call common grace to all of mankind. That when Christians live in obedience to God, people are blessed. Christianity is one of the only religions, and this is true, when you look at all the major religions in the world, Christianity is one of the only religions that it completely promotes peace, love, and care for all people. Christianity, biblical Christianity, I'm not talking about distortions of Christianity that has certainly happened across the millennia, but true biblical Christianity that's living in obedience to the Bible values each and every man and woman, no matter what race, no matter what background, no matter what experience. The Bible says you are made in the image of God, therefore you have value, therefore we should love one another, therefore we should care for one another. And that's what he's talking about here. When Christians live in that way, all of mankind is benefited. Say, well, Jeremiah, I don't know that I absolutely agree with that. I think you're just saying that to make a point in your sermon. Well, let me illustrate that for you. Look at the hospitals around. Have you ever looked at the names of the hospitals? Have you ever done that? Have you ever actually thought, what do these names mean? Almost every hospital, even in this area and across the world, in some way is affiliated with and started by some sort of Christian influence, whether it be Catholic or other Protestant denominations. Do you think that's a coincidence? Or is that Christians, people who are trying to follow God's word, who have tried to take care of the betterment of others? We could think of orphanages. Back hundreds of years ago, the only orphanages were run by Christians. Why is that? Because people are bettered when Christians follow God. Think about foreign countries where missionaries like William Carey and Adoniram Judson have gone, and they have bettered the people there by telling them about God's word as well as how to live in a better way. Or we could even think of the historic formations of some of the most prestigious schools even in this country. For instance, Princeton University, one of the Ivy League schools. Did you know that it was originally founded as a college for pastors? That was the whole point of Princeton. It's no longer that, but think about that. When Christians live according to God's word, all of mankind in some way is benefited. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just all of mankind that's benefited. When we as Christians live according to good deeds, according to God's word, we benefit one another. Now, this should be easy for us to understand. We should easily understand that if you are living according to God's word, then I am profited. Think about that for a second. I'll illustrate it personally in my own life, and then I'll apply it to yours as well. About 10 months ago, when Sadie and I accepted the call for me to become the pastor here, we went into that house right next door, which that's where we live, by the way, in case you don't know. And we went in that house for the first time. It was about 10 months ago, and it was not what it is today. I don't know if you had been in there, but there was mold in the basement. The windows were older windows, let drafts in. There was different colored carpet and different colored walls from a different time period. It was not the house that it is today. But what happened? There was a group of you who spent so much time. Every single week, some of you were over there taking care of that house, making it better, improving it, so that when we moved in, we would be blessed. You don't think that we received a profit and good by your all's hard work out of obedience to God's word? Sadie and I are forever indebted to those of you who worked on that house. And again, thank you 1,000 times. We are profited and we are blessed because of your hard work. But don't just stop there. All of us are about to go downstairs as soon as Jeremiah will stop talking. We're about to go downstairs. I know, I'm almost done, I promise. As soon as we're done with this service, we're going to go downstairs and eat soup and salad because it's after the New Year's and we don't want to eat heavy. So think about that. Some of you you're come and maybe you didn't bring something to eat, but you're going to eat food. And I'm glad that you're here. If that's you, if you didn't bring food, please eat our food. That's what we want you to do. But notice this. If you didn't bring food, do you see how you are profited by the good deeds of somebody else? How somebody else has done a good work out of obedience to God's word by providing food for a church fellowship, and you are the direct benefit of that when you stuff your mouth with all of that delicious goodness? This is what we are seeing. But it doesn't just stop with good deeds, and this is the last thing that I'll say. All of us need to recognize and realize the blessing that we are all given from the study of God's word. For instance, whether you go to Sunday school class, whether you go to Awana class, whether you go to our church service, if you do anything in this church where you are listening to teaching or have some sort of teaching involved, you are directly benefited, blessed, and profited by the hard work and faithful work of that person who is teaching you. Do you realize that? That by their faithfulness to studying God's word and to communicate it in a way that's understandable, you are then profited. So that should then cause all of us to be true to God's word. All of us, let us read God's word and understand it so that we can profit one another and that we can have the eternal profit, the eternal realization. That for those of us who believe in God, who are careful to engage in the good things that we have been called to do, our eternal reward, the eternal profit is being with Christ. Let us spur one another on to good deeds. Let us encourage one another to be more like Christ. And in doing so, we will reap the profitable reward that has been promised to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we say this so frequently, but it's so true. You are so, so good to us. Father, we are reminded that any good things that we do are not because of our own doing. It's not because we somehow figured life out or have some sort of goodness naturally in us. But rather, Lord, it's because of everything that you have done by your grace and by your mercy. You have called us sons and daughters. And because of that, we can have confidence to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. Lord, thank you for this time together this morning. I just pray that as we go from this place, as we respond to your word, that you will work in our hearts and our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen.